Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and this morning we're going to talk about how Mary answered the call and ask ourselves if we're answering the call that God places upon our lives. It's hard for you and I to imagine, but some 2,000 and about 20 years ago, things were pretty dark. It was a very difficult time. People were pretty mean in those days. Folks did not talk a lot about, or they did not think a lot about, forgiveness. As you looked at children, many children were vulnerable. Often they were just left. If parents did not care for them or did not really want them, they were left to die, sometimes on the side of a road. They were not educated. Children were not educated. The poor were not educated. So if you were born into a home that did not have much, you were not likely to have much later in your life. You were likely to struggle. There was an empire. It was called the Roman Empire. And they ruled over people. They did bring about a certain amount of peace. But if you were not a Roman, then you were in some great danger. And if you were a Jew, it seemed a little bit out of place. The Jews were used to hearing from the Lord. You have a Bible here, and if you look in the Old Testament, you see all kinds of books there. The book of Job, the book of Malachi, the book of Micah, the book of Jeremiah. Jews were used to hearing from God. He would use a prophet, what we think of as major or minor prophets, to communicate his message to them. But they had not really heard anything like that for some 400 years. It was a time of darkness. It was a time of great difficulty. The Bible tells us that it was in this time that Jesus came. Galatians chapter 4 says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." This is what the Bible says, that what happened some 2,000, about 20 or so years ago, when Jesus came into this world. A lot of people will look at you and say, nothing really in particular happened on that day when Jesus was born. They would be wrong. There's a fellow by the name of William Lane Craig, who's written a book called Reasonable Faith. And in his particular book, he says, whatever you want to think about Jesus, one thing you cannot do is deny that His coming changed things. He goes forth and he talks about this. He says, you know, the Population Reference Bureau estimates that the number of people who've lived on this planet are about 105 billion people. 105 billion people have lived on this planet. Only 2% of them were born prior to the advent of Christ. And so what Craig is writing about here is saying, look, you can say when Jesus came it didn't change things, but only 2% of our population lived prior to the time of Christ. So something happened after the time of Christ. So as you and I look at this passage this morning in Luke chapter 1, what we want to do is see how things changed, how they were prophesied about, but we also want to see how God took a vessel named Mary, and He used her. She answered the call. And how God uses us in our dark times as well, and you've got a call to answer, and the question is, will you answer it? The Bible says, first of all, here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, "It was in the sixth month that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.' Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing is impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this passage about the first advent of Christ. Help us this morning as we look at it to be reminded of why Jesus came and what it means for us. Help us to look at the call that Mary received and help us, Lord, also to respond to the call that you place upon our lives. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. First thing I want you to ask yourself is, what is the message? What is the message that came forth here? If you go back and look in verse 26, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' She was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting, or you might say, what sort of message this might be." Now, the first thing I want to encourage you to do is look at the words. So when you read a passage, always ask, is there some sort of key theme? Is there something that the Lord is really trying to get across to us by the way He uses words, by the message that's located here? And so when I look here in my Bible, I see a word that keeps emerging. In verse 27 it says, "to a virgin." In the last part of verse 27 it says, "and the virgin's name was Mary." Shift down and look at verse 34, and the last word is virgin. And so as I look at this, I say, God's trying to get some point across, isn't He? Because He says, virgin, virgin, virgin. And so I would say to us, the first thing to note is, He's wanting us to understand that Jesus is coming and that He is born of a virgin. Jesus is different. Jesus is not like other children that have come before. Now, what Craig was saying in the book, it's a book he wrote that I mentioned earlier, he's saying you can look at history and you can see that only 2% of the population lived prior to Christ. You can look and you can see from history that when Christ came, everything changed. Whatever you want to say about Christ is undeniable. The population has exploded since Christ came. So, you can also see that God broke His silence. And He's breaking His silence and He's telling us about Jesus. Look at verse 31. "You will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus." And so the first thing He's noting is, Jesus is coming. And you say, well, they didn't really expect Jesus. They didn't know it was going to happen. They knew that the Messiah was coming, and they'd been expecting Him, and they'd been waiting for Him for some 400 years. Now, let's go back and look at what this Jesus will be like. Verse 32, "He will be great." So that's the second thing to kind of note. He's going to be great. He's not going to be some child that's weak, although He might take on the form of weakness to pay the price for our sins. He's not going to be someone that no one will ever remember. He's going to be great. And He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, He is the Messiah. Mary, you are about to bear the Messiah. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. He's going to be a king. So he's going to be like nothing else that's ever come before. He is going to truly be special. Now, the last part there is, He's going to reign forever. Jesus is going to reign forever. And people will look at you and say, He's not reigning. Well, He is. He is. Satan was defeated. Satan is dying. He's not dead yet. But the battle was won when Jesus Christ died for our sins. And He will come back, and He will obviously reign on this earth some point in the future, at the second advent. So it's telling us He's going to be great. And verse 33 says, He will reign forever over the house of Jacob, forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end. So as you go back through history, you see, like, at this point in history, there was the Roman Empire. Well, the Roman Empire is gone, you know. And some people say, well, it's really not gone. It's Western Europe now. But anyway, as you've seen, there's kings that have come and go. You've got Alexander the Great. You've had nations come and rise, and nations have fallen. And his point is that with the Messiah, there will be a kingdom that will never end. And so it's something that you and I can look at and look upon it. Now, Mary receives this message. Israelites had looked forward to this. So for this 400 years of darkness where they've not heard from prophets, they've been waiting and they've been looking and they've been expecting the Messiah to come. And so my question for you this morning is, what's your attitude? Do you have an attitude of expectance? Right now, you could say the days are pretty dark, you know. Someone put out there on social media last night, when you look at the front runners that we have here running for the president of the United States, it makes you wonder, are we receiving the consequences here for our sin? And so you can see with what's happening within our government, with what's happening within our country, with what's happening in our world, that things seem a little bit dark. Things seem to be kind of difficult. So I ask you this morning, as you sit here, are you looking for the second advent? Are you looking for the return of Christ? And are you thinking about what your role in this particular point of history is? And are you trying to fulfill it as you work, as you go to school, as you interact with your family? That's the question about, are you going to respond to your calling or not? So Mary is there. She's a poor girl. She is a virgin. And she is there and she receives this message from Gabriel. And the question is, how is she going to respond to this particular message? Well, look back in your Bible here at Luke chapter 1 and scroll down and look at verse 34. And it says, And Mary said to the angel, How will this be? How will this be since I am a virgin? So what does Mary do? Does she look at Gabriel and say, I'm not going to do it. Does she look at Gabriel and she say, I don't believe it, kind of like Zacharias did in the passage we looked at last week? She doesn't do any of those things. What she really does is she says, how? She's perplexed. She does not understand how this could happen. Now, some liberal scholars will look at you sometimes and they'll say, well, Jesus was not born of a virgin. You cannot be a reader of the Bible and say that honestly. You've got to say the Bible is not true. The Old Testament said that a virgin would come and bring forth, you know. You've got to discard that. And you have to discard this passage as well, because it's pretty clear that she thinks, and she ought to know, she thinks she's a virgin. And so look at what she says. How will this be since I am a virgin? And she says, you know, children do not come forth, you know, unless someone has been intimate. I've not been intimate with anyone. So how is it possible that the Christ child will come through me? So this is not a question of doubt. This is just, she's perplexed. She's confused. How in the world could this come about? It's different from the way Zacharias responded. Look at verse 35. The angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. So someone says to you, I don't believe in the virgin birth, or it doesn't really matter. Oh, it matters. And he just told you it matters. So he said, yes, I understand. We're completely understanding that you are a virgin. The way that you're going to give birth is the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the Holy Spirit is going to put this child within you. And this is going to be a holy child. So you see, if she were not a virgin, and if Jesus did not come forth from a virgin, then Jesus is not pure. Jesus is not holy. Jesus would have been born into sin. He was sinless. He had not committed sin. And so the angel says, you know, I get this. Of course we understand that you are a virgin. Jesus is going to come forth. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and He will come forth and He will be holy. And so this is part of what you're doing here. You are bearing forth a perfect person. He's going to be fully God, and He's going to be fully human, but He will not have ever committed any sin. And that's why He's going to be the sacrifice for you. Now you'll notice Mary did not object to this. And this is telling us that she understood, I think, the Old Testament. If you're a reader of the Old Testament, you come across books like Leviticus, right? And you go through, and it's hard when you read through Leviticus. You're thinking, how am I going to deal with my oppressive boss today? And he's talking about sacrifice after sacrifice. They kill this animal, and it's got to be in this way, and it's got to be in that. But you've got to understand, Mary had read those passages too. She had read the book of Exodus, I suspect. And she knew that it talks about in Leviticus and Exodus, it talks about how the sacrifice had to be holy. The sacrifice had to be without blemish. So you couldn't bring just any animal to the Lord and sacrifice it. You had to bring something that was as perfect as it could be. And so when Gabriel comes back and says, well, now Mary, you know, we get this. We understand that you're a virgin. This is going to be a holy, it's going to be the holy Son of God. He's going to be without blemish is what Gabriel is saying to her. And she gets it. She seems to get it and understand what this is about, and perhaps even understood, like, this is what Isaiah 53 is talking about that Eric read a moment ago as well. And so she's still kind of looking at Gabriel, probably is like, but how could the Holy Spirit do this kind of thing? How do these things actually come about? So look, if you will, in verse 36, and it says, and behold, so he's like, I'm going to help you with an illustration here. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. So he says, all right, the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to put within you the Son of God who is going to be holy. And it seems like this is an impossible thing. Well, it is an impossible thing. And this is what some people will say to you, well, I really don't believe the miracles. Well, you don't believe in God, you know, because God does the impossible. And so what he says to you is, here's an example. You know that you've got this older cousin, Elizabeth, and older, you know, Zachariah there. You know what, Mary? Elizabeth is pregnant. She's going to have a child. And if God could give her and Zacharias a child, then it shows you that God can do the impossible. So he takes that, what is being done with Jesus is a far greater miracle, but he takes that and shows, if God could give Elizabeth a child, couldn't God give you a child as well? And so he's showing that God can do the impossible. Look at verse 37. Nothing will be impossible with God. So this is important to remember. Look, this is strange. This is hard to believe, but you've got to understand, nothing is impossible with God. The God who gave us the foundation of this world, the God that laid out the equator, the God who put this earth on an axis, the God who parted the Red Sea, is the God who is giving this child to you and putting it within you. The same God that gave Elizabeth the baby is giving you a baby, and nothing is impossible with Him. Nothing is impossible with Him. And so this is important to remember. This is really important to remember. He's saying to her, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change the world, and I'm asking you to play a part in that, okay? I'm asking you to answer the call. So as you sit here this morning and you think about, well, this world of ours is awfully dark. Things just seem to be going down and down and down. Things do not seem to be getting any better, and they're not. You know, but God says, I want to do the impossible. And sometimes the impossible is taking someone that's wrecked their life in sin and bringing them back to wholeness, bringing them into a person that follows Christ. Sometimes what God is doing is, when He does the impossible, is He takes a family that has disintegrated and He brings them back together. Sometimes He does the impossible when someone is entangled in some kind of sin, maybe a sexual sin, maybe some sort of substance abuse situation, and He makes them a whole person and turns them into a beautiful creature. So he says to her that day, God does the impossible. You got to understand this, Mary, and you and I must understand this as well. What's Mary going to do? What is going to be her response? Well, if you go back and look at your Bible here, it says in verse 38 that she says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. So basically she says, I'm yours, God. If you call me to bear this child, then I will bear this child. Now, some of you have your ESV Bible, and it's got a little notation there, and that means go and look, and you have to bring out your glasses to see it because it's small print. Go and look at that footnote, and it says, bond servant. And you probably know bondservant means slave. I am the slave. I am the bondservant of the Lord. So whatever God calls on me to do, I am going to go and do it. So isn't this wonderful? She says, I will answer the call. I will bear this baby. I will try to rear it to the way it ought to be. You know, this is an impossible job. Well, God can do the impossible. And so she says, I am the servant of the Lord. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Her life is about to change. Her life is about to change in a great way. Now, great as far as good, but it's also going to be quite a difficult life too. There's going to be a king that's going to do everything he can to kill this baby, and that probably means he would like to kill Mary too. So she's going to be disrupted. She's going to probably be made fun of when she's pregnant, and you could stone a lady in those days for being pregnant that was not married. She's going to probably be ridiculed, and she is going to have to leave her home. She's going to have to take off and run off to Egypt. And then, as you know, she's going to live, and she's going to be with Jesus. And she's going to see him die on a cross. And imagine what that must have been like for her. But she says in this moment, I am the servant of the Lord. I will do whatever it is God calls me to do. Now I ask you that this morning. Will you answer the call to that? Are you saying in your heart, I am the servant of the Lord? A lot of people will say that. A lot of people will sing that. But then they will forget that when it comes to doing whatever it is that God calls upon them to do. Sometimes being a servant to the Lord is forgiving someone else. Sometimes it's witnessing to someone else. Sometimes it's doing something, almost all times, that's outside your comfort zone. You know, something you've not done before. Something that's kind of difficult, you see. And so when we say, I am a servant of the Lord, it means your life changes. Things become often difficult for you. There are blessings, yes, but it is a difficult kind of life. Do you say within your heart, I'm a servant of the Lord? Now, this is interesting. You know, we've got the song, I love it. Mary, did you know? I think she did know. I think she knew exactly what she was getting into. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, I think she knew the Old Testament pretty well. But I also want you to look at some of the words that she uses here. Look at verse 38. Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. She says, I am the servant of the Lord. And then she says, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, this is important. Let it be. You know, when Jesus grew up, he do his earthly ministry here, and he was about to be taken to the cross, and he's there in Gethsemane, and he knows what he must do. He knew the Old Testament too. He knew what was about to happen to him, and he prayed and he said, let this cup pass from me. And then what does he say? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. When she says, let it be, what she is saying is, I get it. This is going to be hard. Let it be. In other words, not my will, but your will be done. My life is over. My life is done. Whatever I expected, whatever I looked forward to, whatever I thought my life was going to be like, it just turned 180 degrees. My life is going to be different. But I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be. Let it be. Let it happen to me. So she goes forth, and that's the decision that she's made, and she begins to act upon it. So you saw this passage, look down in verse 39, you saw this last week. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste. So she's excited. She's not like, woe is me, I've got a difficult life to live. She's excited that she's involved in the work of the Lord, and she goes with haste into the hill country. She's not dragging around. Goes with haste to the hill country, to a town in Judah. She entered the house of Zechariah and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped. So John the Baptist is a jumper, you know, and he leaps in the womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Here's another person that gets it. the mother of my Lord, the mother of the Messiah, has come to visit me. So you see, these people knew the Bible and they got it. They knew what was going on. And so I just bring this up because as you think about what's happening in our world, do we know the Bible well enough to know what is going on? You know, do we know the Bible well enough to recognize this is the second advent of Christ that is on the horizon? These people knew what this meant. She knew that Mary was going to bear her Lord and Savior. And she says it right there. Verse 44, "For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." Blessed are you for listening to the Word of God and believing it could happen. Now, this is important. We think this is just a story that happened some 2,000 years ago. The message is this. The person that reads the Bible and believes it and acts on it is going to be a blessed person. You, Mary, are blessed because you heard the message from Gabriel. You've also apparently know the Old Testament pretty well. And you have believed what you have read and you have believed what you have heard. Now, let's be very clear about this. A lot of people pat themselves on the back. You know, I read the Bible. I go to church. It means nothing to you. It's no good for you if you don't believe it and if you do not act upon it. And so if you believe it and you act upon it, it will dictate the way you interact with your family. It will dictate the way that you live your life and what kinds of things you do as you go to work or you go to school. This woman heard it and she believed it. And it's important for us to do so as well. Well, what you can say is, you can see the result is, there's rejoicing. These are some happy people. Things are going quite well for them. And so they're rejoicing, they're celebrating, they are exciting. And then we have a passage. I want to read this to you, verse 46. I'm going to read down through verse 45. Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed." And that's happened, hasn't it? "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. And he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." Now, if you look at this passage, and we don't have time to do it, and you go back, though, and you look at 1 Samuel 2 and compare it to verses 1 through 10, this song, that the prayer really that Hannah prayed after she learns that Samuel's coming, you're going to see that they are very similar. Again, it shows that she knew the Scripture. She knew the Old Testament. And it's interesting about that. Both are praying about a blessing, and both are recognizing that they have been blessed, that God would use them as a vessel. And so as you sit here this morning, and God calls upon you to be part of His work, it's a blessing to be considered for that. Look again at verse 47. "My soul rejoices in God my Savior, for He has looked at my humble estate." And so she says she's rejoicing, but she's also realizing that she has been blessed. "He's looked at my humble estate, and for behold, now from now all generations will call me blessed." Look at verse 49. "For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Sometimes people look, and this passage is saying that the result was she was going to have mercy, and the result was we're going to have mercy. Sometimes people look and they say, that's not what happened. We sing our songs at Christmas, you know. We have the Handel's Messiah and so forth. And sometimes people, especially secularists, will walk out and say, you know, that hasn't happened yet. You know that's not true. It's important to think in your mind, it is true. And sometimes to push back on that a little bit. There's a fellow who's written a pretty good book. It's called When Children Became People, The Birth of Childhood in Early Christianity. His name is, I guess you'd pronounce it back. And so he's gone through and he says, you need to understand something about history. We don't know much about history these days. And he says, you've got to think a little bit about what happened. I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon that often people would take children and they would let their children die if they did not want them prior to the advent of Christ. This was especially true if it was a female. And so in this book, this particular historian, he's a Norwegian historian, he writes about what it was like before the time of Christ. And he writes about how people would take their children. And if they didn't want their children, if they thought it was sickly, they would leave them on the side of the road. And talks about how they especially did this with female children. And so he says, after Christ, after the advent of Christianity, he says all of that changed. He talks about education. And he says, education in the ancient world was only for the elite. They did not educate the poor. They did not educate the middle class, only the top. After the advent of Christianity, he writes in his book here, and he's got it based on good research, how all that changed. There's others who have written about, and this is a guy named John Dixon, another historian. He says, you've got to also understand how dark the world was before Christianity. People did not give mercy to others. So if people were sick, they let them die. And so the advent or the beginning of hospitals took place after the advent of Christ. And he says, just look at it. The Good Shepherd, the Good Samaritan, and all the different names of hospitals all throughout the world. And he says it reflects how Christianity brought a change in the environment when these things happen. You also think about forgiveness. In this same book, he writes about how people became more forgiving. He says that is a totally Christian idea. Whatever anyone says to you, there wasn't an idea of forgiveness before Christ came. You've heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, I tell you, you know, turn the other cheek and so forth. That's Christ. And so he says you can see that turned in history. He talks about some other things, which we can't go all into it, even about how women were treated prior to the time of Christ and so forth. A couple of years ago, at this time of year, a fellow named John Ortberg, maybe you may have heard of him, he wrote a book, or he wrote an article that actually showed up in the Huffington Post. And he quoted a Yale historian who said, regardless of what anyone may personally think or believe about Jesus of Nazareth, he has been the dominant figure in the history of Western culture for 20 centuries. If it were possible with some sort of super magnet to pull up out of history every scrap of metal bearing at least a trace of his name, how much would be left? So people look and they say, well, you know, really joy did not come. Really peace did not come. Really mercy did not come. You don't want to see the world before he came. Mercy came. Now judgment's coming too. Judgment's coming too. And interestingly, Mary talks about this. Look at verse 52. Well, look first at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. In other words, he's going to deal with this Roman Empire. He's going to deal with these thugs, these dictators. Strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. So he's going to bring forth just judgment. Now you may look and you say, well, he's not done that yet. This is a more just world actually than it was before the time of Christ. But he is going to bring judgment during the second advent. And then she refers to his help. Verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And so she's making it clear Jesus is going to come and he's going to bring forth some help. It's going to be different because Jesus has come. You're here this morning. And our world is kind of dark. Things are kind of difficult. It's nothing compared to what it was like, though, before Christ came. But as you sit here this morning, I ask you, are you familiar with the Bible? Are you familiar with what things are going to look like or what things do look like before the second advent of Christ? Are you ready for His return? Are you willing as you go forth and as you live your life here on this earth, are you willing to be a vessel, a servant of His, and say, let it be, I will serve you, I'm your servant, I'm your slave, whatever you would have me to do. I call on you this morning to answer the call. He's put that call upon each and every one of our lives, just like He did with Mary. Answer that call. You're not going to have a life filled with happiness, but you will have a life filled with blessings as Mary did. Father, we thank You for what we've seen in Your Word. We ask that You will help us, Lord, to answer the call that You place upon us in our lives. Help us, Lord, to realize that each and every one of us have a role in serving You. May we answer that call today. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As you're here this morning, maybe God is calling you to engage in a particular behavior, perform a particular function. Maybe right now, right there where you sit, you say, Lord Jesus, I will do this. I will answer the call. I will do whatever it is You're calling me to do this morning. Do that this morning, right there where you sit, or if you prefer, come to this altar and tell the Lord You will answer His call. Father, we ask that You'll be with each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, as we go to school, as we go to work, as we interact with our family. Help us, Lord, to look at the things that You have placed in our way, things that are in our lives, and help us to answer the call upon our lives to follow You and impact those around us toward You. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we ask these things. Amen. I need to run something by you this morning. We usually vote on...